Jesus came to Bethesda's pool, where the crippled did wait for the water to move. A man had been lame for 38 years. God asked him this question that still rings in my ears. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want a new life? Wilt thou be made whole? Then believe in Christ. Do you want to be washed as white as the snow? God's question to you, wilt thou be made? He said, there's no man to help me in the pool. I try to get up, there's nothing I can do. Then Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and go. And by his faith he was made whole. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want a new life? Wilt thou be made whole? Then believe in Christ. Do you want to be washed as white as the snow? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want a new life? Wilt thou be made whole? Then believe in Christ. Do you want to be as white as the snow? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole?
That's the most important question every individual should answer, my friends. Wilt thou be made whole? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? If you're not saved, go to churchandstatelaw.com and hit the salvation button. If you have questions, contact me. The contact information is on that website. The most important thing in life is getting saved for every individual. That's where it all starts. After salvation, then we should walk in the Spirit. We should grow in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And I deal with that on the website as well. But that's what we're trying to do here in regards to the biblical issues of separation of church and state and all the sub-issues that go along with it. These are very important issues. But Christians are running around concerned about themselves, how they can be happy, what they can do to overcome their depression, how they can solve all their family matters. Those things should be taken care of course, and they should be dealt with, but they're not the only thing. We have an obligation to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We have an obligation to occupy until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, to put aside our selfishness and concern ourselves with those issues with which the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be concerned. Dear Heavenly Father, I now pray that you would guide and direct what I say on this broadcast for your glory and honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last broadcast, I completed a study of the biblical principles concerning government. Now I will get into biblical principles concerning the church. As foretold by Isaiah, as recorded in Isaiah 43, John the Baptist announced, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We read that in Matthew 3, 2 through 3, also Mark 1, 2 through 3, Luke 3, 4, and John 1, 23. The phrase kingdom of heaven is peculiar to Matthew and signifies the messianic earth rule of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It is called the kingdom of the heavens because it is the rule of the heavens over the earth, Matthew 6, 10. The phrase is derived from Daniel, where it is defined, Daniel 2, 34 through 36 and 44. Daniel 7, 23 through 27, where it's defined as the kingdom which the God of heaven will set up after the destruction by the stone cut without hands of the Gentile world system. It is the kingdom covenanted to David's seed, described in the prophets and confirmed to be Jesus the Christ, the son of Mary, through the angel Gabriel, Luke 1, 32 and 33. After Israel morally rejected the kingdom of heaven, Jesus predicted judgment on the places chosen for the testing of the nation, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not, Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Jesus at that point turned from the rejecting nation, offered rest and service to individuals in the nation, and turned to the Gentiles, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Matthew 12, 18. In fulfillment, this awaited the official rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ, and the final rejection of the risen Christ. Luke 24, 46, 47, Acts 9, 15, and so forth. Other verses you can find in God Betrayed if you're interested in an in-depth study. Just as God ordained civil government, he also ordained the church after the nation Israel rejected him and the kingdom of heaven. The power given by God to the church was to secure a spiritual good for its members. When Christ asked his disciples whom they thought him to be, as recorded in Matthew 16, 15, Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16, 16. At that point, our Lord announced the outcalling of the church when he said, as recorded in Matthew 16, 18 through 19, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The building of the church is on the rock of Peter's confession, the Christ he confessed. Peter makes clear that the rock upon which the Lord will build his church, which is a spiritual house made up of spiritual beings offering up spiritual sacrifices, and not a physical house made by man, is Christ himself. We read as Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a stone of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Also, in Acts 4:11, we read part of Peter's address to the Sanhedrin. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." From the context, it is obvious that Peter is speaking of the Lord as being the chief cornerstone. Peter never considered himself to be the first pope. Nowhere in the Bible is there any indication that Peter was the cornerstone of the church. The words used also make clear that Christ was referring to himself as the rock on which the church would be built. There is in the Greek, in Matthew 16, 18, a play upon the words, "Thou art Peter, Petros," literally a little rock, "and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church." He does not promise to build his church upon Peter, but upon himself, as Peter himself is careful to tell us, as we've already seen. Jesus Christ, head of the church, loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. A key in scripture is a badge of power or authority. You can see, for example, Isaiah 22:22 and Revelation 3:7. Jesus did not give Peter the keys to the church, but to the kingdom of heaven. The keys in the sense of Matthew 13, that is, of the sphere of Christian profession. Peter assumed no authority in the council at Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 15. James seems to have presided. Peter claimed nothing more than to be an apostle by gift and an elder by office. See 1 Peter 1:1 and 5:1. The power of binding and loosing was shared by the other apostles. See Matthew 18:18 and John 20:23. Since only Christ held the keys of death in the place of departed spirits, this did not involve the determination of the eternal destiny of souls. I, Jesus Christ, am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death, Revelations 1:18. Isaac Backus, the great Baptist leader, whom we will discuss in detail when we get to the study of the history of the First Amendment later in these studies, elaborated on the faith confessed by Peter, and I quote him, "This faith is the foundation of the church. Against this faith the gates of hell shall not prevail. This faith hath the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What this faith shall loose or bind on earth is bound and loosed in heaven. Now it followeth that whatsoever person hath received the same precious faith with Peter, as all the faithful have, 2 Peter 1:1, that person hath a part in this gift of Christ. Whosoever doth confess, publish, manifest, or make known Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God and Savior of the world, that person opens heaven's gates, looseth sin, and partakes with Peter in the use of the keys. And hereupon it followeth necessarily that one faithful man, yea, or woman either, may loose and bind, both in heaven and earth, as all the ministers in the world." Paul's epistles develop the doctrine of the church. The Lord did not explain how, when, or of what materials the church should be built, or of what should be its position, relationships, privileges, or duties. God revealed to Paul the mystery of the church, who was to be made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers. He, through the Apostle Paul, explained the purpose, membership, makeup, and operation of the church and relationship of his church to the Lord Jesus. Through Paul alone, we know that the church is not an organization, but an organism, the body of Christ. We do not go to the Old Testament to find the purpose, membership, makeup, and operation of the church and the relationship of Christ's church to the Lord Jesus. God's word describes the church as being the bride of Christ and the wife of Christ. Those designations carry connotations about how he feels about his relationship with his church, and the word of God gives ample instruction to alert the church member to what this relationship entails. Although the Lord made clear that he wants every church to be under him in all things, God allows men in a church free will to decide whether to do things his way. Our Lord warned against false teachers to come, and some writers of the New Testament warned of already existing apostasy in the church and revealed that before the return of Christ, true believers would all be raptured and those left behind in the visible church would go into total apostasy, be called a whore and not a church, and be destroyed by the nations. Religious apostasy of some churches in America began with the importation from Europe of modernism and has recently accelerated, as seen in the recent church growth movement and after that the emerging church movement. Because of the signs of the times as related to biblical prophecy, true believers should be vigilant in seeking the salvation of the lost, since it appears that the Lord will soon return. Only true believers have the ultimate hope. The true church will reign with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is now calling out not the subjects, but the co-heirs and co-rulers of the kingdom. Since the Lord told believers to love others, they should have a great burden for the salvation of the lost. This is Gerald Finney, lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. If you want to get supplemental information to go along with these studies on the radio, go to churchandstatelaw.com, spelled just like it sounds.